It's an intriguing passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And then we're told that from this very passage of scripture, Philip opens up the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read that little passage, you think, how is there anything good in that? Here is someone who is denied justice, humiliated, and killed. And he doesn't make any kind of protest. That's what the passage is saying there. How is there good news in that? A while ago, I used to minister in London, and we had some events called God on Trial, the six most common objections to the Christian faith. And with these, there were evangelistic kind of evening events. And one of the guys in the church thought it would be fun to invite the London Humanist Society. A number of them turned up. On one particular occasion, I remember we were doing some question and answer, and one of them was asking questions, and it was going in a very deliberate direction. What he was wanting me to say was that the death of Christ on the cross, according to Christian theology, was a human sacrifice. You think, well, that would be a fairly bad thing, wouldn't it? And so we were going that way. And at the point, I saw it coming, his eyes lit up, and he said, so what you're saying is that Jesus' death was a human sacrifice. And I thought, well, there's lots of answers I could give to that with explanation and so on. But I just said, yes. Yes. He was stumped when I just said yes. He wasn't expecting that. Christ, a man, killed. It says in that very passage in Isaiah 53, according to the will of God. It was God's will to crush him. How is there good news in this? Well, I think what we'll see today, I hope what we'll see today, is it begins to reveal to us the length at which God is willing to go to pursue his people to save them. Now, that might still not sound great at this point, but God willing, by the end of the sermon, we'll get it. So let's see how this passage of scripture teaches us what God has got for us this morning. So first of all, we see that this eunuch is pursued by God, verse 26 to 28. It's absolutely God's initiative to save this man. Gospel work in Acts has taken on a significant new turn in chapter 8. If you know the flow of Acts, we've got to chapter 7, and Stephen is stoned to death for his proclamation of the gospel, and Saul is there, and he stirs up this great persecution against the church, and so the Christians flee from Jerusalem, and as they go, they're sharing the gospel. So chapter 8, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now this is a remarkable thing. Jews and Samaritans did not get on. If you know your Bible, you'll know that's the case. For instance, you can think about John chapter 4, is it, with the woman from Samaria at the well with Jesus, and she's shocked that Jesus would even speak to her. How is it that you, Jewish man, speaks to me, a Samaritan woman? And other parts of the Bible where we see that the Jews and the Samaritans, they just don't get on. And so this is remarkable that Philip now is taking this gospel to the town of Samaria. And lots of them are converted. You can read about it. We're not going to look at the details now. It's another very interesting story. Lots of them are converted. With the arrival of Peter and John, they receive the Holy Spirit. The reality of their conversion is made very plain to the apostles. And the gospel has gone from Jerusalem into Samaria. And now, well, we've got an African man. God has another work for Philip. And it's perhaps a little bit of a surprise. It's an odd place to go, the road south of Jerusalem. There's not really anybody on it. It's normally a deserted road, not many people there. It's a desert place. He's in Samaria, and there's a new church that needs someone to pastor it and teach it and encourage it, you would think. But the Lord has something else in mind. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, it's not very often in Acts or anywhere in the Bible, actually, that an angel steps in, that the Lord sends an angel with a specific message for a specific purpose. Something big is happening when angels are about. So he goes, and even when he's there and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot going along, then the Spirit tells him, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. So very clearly, God is taking the initiative. Philip didn't think, you know what, I think I'm going to go to the road south of Jerusalem just in case there's someone to talk to. Philip has his hands full in Samaria. But the Lord says, no, I need you somewhere else. Now, this is not a manual for guidance in our life, is it? This is an unusual occasion. We shouldn't be waiting for angels before we say, well, what shall I do today? But here God has stepped in a very unusual way. Perhaps at least we need to be ready for unexpected opportunities to share the gospel. I'm not expecting any of us to have an angel on Monday morning saying to do this or to do that. But perhaps we should be ready for unexpected opportunities. And perhaps we should be ready for those not to be in the place where we think they might be. Now, what's interesting is the detail of Luke's description of this man. He's an Ethiopian and a eunuch, and he's an important man, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He is the current Jeremy Hunt of Ethiopia. Actually, the region that was known as Ethiopia then is probably what we know as Sudan now. Anyway, an Ethiopian is a foreigner and a eunuch. And he'd gone to do something very interesting. He'd gone to worship at Jerusalem. Now, there's only one reason you go to Jerusalem to worship, and that's to worship the Lord. But I wonder if this man had a problem when he arrived. So the foreigner is not allowed very far into the temple. There's an outer court for the nations, and then there's the inner, well, pretty much anybody can go there, I think, and the inner court for the Jews, and then, of course, the place where just the priests go, and then the place where just the high priest goes. But he was not just a foreigner, he was a eunuch. And the law in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, says that eunuchs are not allowed in. They're not even allowed to be part of the people of God. They're not even allowed to be proselytes, it would seem. So he's a God-fearer, but he has significant barriers. When he gets to the temple, he certainly isn't going to be able to get past the marketplace. Do you remember Jesus goes into the temple and he's upset because the outer court has become a marketplace? And there's all kinds of bad things going on there. So it seems to me that when he gets there to worship, he's going to have a problem. And I wonder if as he's on his way back, he's thinking, well, I've been reading Isaiah and I'm sure I should be allowed in. So keep your finger in Acts 8, but turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Now, we don't know if he's got anything more than the scroll of Isaiah, but he's certainly got the scroll of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 56, it says this, 56 verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that should not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. For the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So the Ethiopian eunuch knows Isaiah 56 and he's thinking, great, I can go, I'll be welcomed. But my guess is that the Pharisees are focusing on the law and the priests are focusing on the law and he's got some kind of problem. So as he's coming back, coming away, having worshipped as he could, he's trying to understand this conundrum. And it seems to me that he thinks the answer is in Isaiah 53, but he's not quite sure how that works. So here is a man who fears the Lord, but in a sense has been turned away by the law. And God is pursuing him. God is sending somebody after him. And maybe you find yourself in a similar situation today, that you feel you want to worship God, you feel like you want to serve him, and yet you find, however hard you try, you're not managing to make yourself good enough. The law is in the way. You know what God calls you to. You know the level of holiness. You're beginning to see it, perhaps, and you're aware that you don't match up to it. Well, he might not be sending evangelists to you by the mouths of angels, but he is pursuing you. He's pursuing you in Christ. He's pursuing you in the gospel. He's pursuing you in that you're here listening to the word of God preached. Maybe if that's you, maybe if you're sat there thinking, I don't quite understand how this gospel works, maybe today is a good day to turn to the person next to you and say, can you help me? Because that's what the guy in the chariot said. And this eunuch now hears the gospel explained from the Old Testament. It's a great question that Philip asks, isn't it? It's a slightly interesting situation. My guess is the chariot isn't going too much more than walking pace. It's not a war chariot, it's a travel chariot. And so Philip goes over and he hears the eunuch reading out Isaiah. Wasn't unusual to read aloud in those days. And so he asks this question. It's a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? I wonder if this is a question that we can ask people that we know. Challenge them to read the Bible. Have you read the Bible recently? Maybe pick one of the Gospels. Why don't you read one of the Gospels? Why don't you read it with me? Why don't we read the Bible together? We'll read a little bit each time. You can come and ask me. If you're a Christian, you know enough to share the gospel with them, don't you? Do you understand what you're reading as you read it together? There's a great phrase. Many of you probably know it. I think it's very helpful. The old is in the new explained. The new is in the old contained. What it's saying is the Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. But the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament about? Well, you can ask Jesus that question, can't you? And in Luke 24, he tells his disciples, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and he opens their minds so they can understand what's said in the Old Testament. Verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, so this is what's in the Old Testament. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's what the Old Testament teaches according to Jesus. That's the heart of it. Now, Jesus had to teach that to his disciples. The disciples then had to teach that to the church. And the disciples, the apostles and others have written it in scripture by the inspiration of God for us to understand. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have the New Testament to explain the Old Testament to him, but he did have Philip. And so starting with that very passage of scripture, Philip explains the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to know what Philip said, and we're not told. We could go back to Acts chapter 2, couldn't we, where Peter explains the gospel from the Old Testament. We could go forward to one of Paul's sermons where Paul explains the gospel from the Old Testament. But I wonder what happens if we just stick with Isaiah. I wonder if Philip, with a scroll of Isaiah before him, thought, great, here we go. Let me just roll up and down the scroll of Isaiah and explain the gospel to this gentleman. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? No doubt, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, no doubt you've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. You've been in Jerusalem. It wasn't long ago that he was died, and the rumors of his resurrection and all the things that he did and said. Isaiah was talking about him. Before he was killed, he was denied justice, he did not protest, and his life was taken away from the earth. But just look at what the next line says, please. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Let's look at it ourselves, because I'm betting that Philip went straight there. I might be wrong, but I think he probably did. Verse 8, as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You see, the reason that Jesus of Nazareth died was to take the transgression of God's people for them. Just look a bit further up in the scroll, my friend. Verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our salvation, our forgiveness from our sins is through his sacrifice. But here's the amazing thing, is that Isaiah goes on to tell us that he's not going to stay dead. That he's going to rise from the dead. Out of the anguish of his soul, verse 11, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will live again after he has died. He is God's servant. Rolling back to Isaiah 42 and 49. And it's too small a thing for him just to be the one who reconciles the Jews to God. God is going to make him a light for the nations. It's in him that anyone from any nation can have their sin forgiven. Now, this Jesus was remarkable. He's not just the servant of God. He's the Emmanuel of chapter 7. He was the one who was born of a virgin. I know his mother, Philip probably said. He was born of a virgin. He is the one that Isaiah in chapter 9 talks about as wonderful counselor, everlasting father, mighty God, prince of peace. He is God amongst us, coming to deal with our sin for us. And so passages like Isaiah 55 are now true. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for what you does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's because Jesus is the great King, God among us, who came and gave his life to deal with our sin and rise from the dead to bring our blessing, that Isaiah 56 is true. Let the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord shall surely separate me from his, sorry, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now you can come to the Lord and you can find mercy and forgiveness and you can worship in spirit and truth. And you don't need to come to the temple anymore. You need to go to Christ. So my friend, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's just Isaiah. And that's just little tiny tidbits. Maybe Philip went on much further. Maybe he went back to Genesis. Maybe he went forward to the end of the Old Testament scriptures. We don't know. We don't know. But from that very verse of scripture, he explained to this man the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you understood the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever stage you're at, maybe you have for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian 50, 60, 70 years. Maybe you're sat there and you think, I've never quite got it. Please, please understand that God pursues us. This is the length at which God is willing to go to pursue us. To come from the glory of heaven and to take on the nature of a man and to die in our place. Yes, a human sacrifice provided by God himself, that our sin might be forgiven, that we might be known as the children of God. Ethiopian eunuch, resident of Welin, whoever, wherever, will you repent? Will you put your faith in this one who has done so much and continues to pursue us even today through the preaching of the gospel? We can be in all kinds of different places before the Lord, can't we? I remember when one of my boys was quite small. If he got upset with Helen or I, he would run. He would just run away. Sometimes that was a significant problem. We may have told him off for something, we may have said no about something, and he'd just get upset and he'd run. And if you were on the road, on the pavement, he would start running and he wouldn't pay attention to if there was a road or not. If I didn't love him, I would just let him run. But of course, I did love him. And so I pursued him. And I caught him and I made sure he was safe. Another time, we were at the zoo with friends. Helen thought he was with me. I thought he was with Helen. Turned out he wasn't with either of us. And he was just lost and upset and he didn't know where to turn. Now, if I didn't love him, I'd go, oh, don't worry, we'll have another son, it's fine. No, I mean, I was obviously perturbed and went running after him. And in God's mercy, I found him very quickly. I don't know how you respond to the Lord if you're not a Christian today. Maybe you're a runner. Maybe when the Lord gets close or you're aware of what the Lord is saying, you just want to run. Maybe you just feel lost. Maybe you're not quite sure how you feel. God is pursuing you right now. He wants you to understand that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That he is pursuing you in love to the point of the death of Christ. That's how much it counts. That's how much he cares. The passage ends, of course, with a joyful convert. It also ends slightly unusually as well. This is not something that I'm expecting to happen today. After explaining the gospel to them, the eunuch initially, we see his joy, don't we? And his complete desire to follow the Lord Jesus. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? We know, obviously, that Philip must have ended his explanation of the gospel with the need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and repentance and faith. And so the eunuch is, my turn. And they're going along and there's a river and yes, please, there's water. I want to be baptized. So that, imagining that moment when the grace penny drops and he realizes, and this joy and zeal and impulsive love from the Ethiopian eunuch towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no stopping him. Philip, of course, is convinced that he's converted. It's an unusual baptism. It's not often that you have a baptism just one person on their own. But it's unusual times. And so he's baptized. There's also an unusual aftermath. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away to Azotus. That's quite a distance, a good few kilometers west. I wonder what the Ethiopian eunuch thought. He didn't seem to worry too much because he didn't see Philip anymore, but he went on his way rejoicing nonetheless. Full of joy in this salvation, a joyful convert. So the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Philip, finding himself in Azotus, works his way, I think, back home. I think Caesarea is where he lives. Certainly he's found there later in Acts. And so as he goes, he keeps preaching. He doesn't rest on his laurels. He doesn't sit back saying, well, I've had quite a good couple of weeks. The entire town of Samaria and an Ethiopian eunuch. That's not bad. I think I'll have a rest. No, as he's on his way, he keeps on preaching the gospel. This is no small thing that's just happened, is it? Here is the first very clearly Gentile convert. And the gospel arriving in Africa long before, well, certainly before, maybe not that long, but before it arrives in Europe, certainly. I wonder if God is opening unusual doors for the gospel around here. This is an unusual door. Philip was not expecting to be preaching from Azotus to Caesarea. But he finds himself there, so what does he do? He preaches. And I wonder if that's a good lesson for us, just as we read through. Just as in chapter 8, verse 4, wherever they went about preaching the word. Wherever we are there opportunities to share the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's such good news. And it's for all the nations. Such a wonder and a joy. Maybe we can pray. Lord, this week, give me a chance to speak to someone, some people, about how good you are and how great the gospel is. It's a reminder that there's never enough people who've heard the gospel. Even if every single church chair is full and there's standing room at the back, still not enough people. The church isn't full enough, is it? We mustn't sit back thinking, oh, yeah, it's been good this year. We've had this many converts or this many baptisms or this many people join the church. You know, we don't have to work too hard next year. We can just kind of keep going. No, the gospel is too big for that. Christ is worthy of worship so much more than that. The church is never full enough until everyone has heard. But the big thing for us to take from here, the big thing to hold on to and to carry on in our hearts into the week is this reality that God pursues us in his mercy. He doesn't sit back saying, oh, well, they're the ones who sinned. They can come to me. It's good that he doesn't. But he pursues us in his great love. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son sent the church to proclaim that news. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Whether it's to crowds or individuals, whether it's from a church pulpit or in a coffee shop or in your home. And in God's mercy, he will add to his churches and he'll add to his kingdom. He'll do it in likely places and unlikely places. He might do many at one time. He might do it one by one by one. But God is a God who pursues. He pursues us in love, and he's worthy of our worship because of it.
Let's pray.